blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, and he's been my fourth man in the fire time after time. Born of his spirit and washed in his blood, and one he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
My praising, my reason, King. seated. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What a wonderful way to start our service this morning, trusting in God and acknowledging that trust through song. We want to welcome those of you who are on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there. Comment especially, that just helps to get the word out even more in their algorithms and doing all those things there. And then welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. We have a service that will automatically call people who sign up for it. If you want that phone number, it's a toll-free number, doesn't cost a person anything. So if they don't have access to the internet or they don't use computers, you can use the phone there. It's a toll-free number. And so I encourage you to get that number from us after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. Want to welcome everybody who's here in person this morning also. If you're at home, want to encourage you to go to our website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin for today. These are at the doors as well as around in the sanctuary here. Be sure to grab one of those. Our children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right, but they're also under that info tab. We have one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up, so be sure to grab one of those. And then we also have our prayer list under that info tab. Want to encourage you to take the time to get that downloaded. Those are normally out on the table, but that table's down here this morning. But we can get you one if you want the paper copy. They're out in the hallway across from the offices. So I want to welcome everybody who's here this morning. We've got some great things that are going to be going on. We've got the Lord's Supper this morning. Don't forget that at the very end, we're going to have our benevolence offering. You'll hear some more about that. It goes to help people who are in need in our community. Our deacons administrate that. And so the deacons will be at the doors at the end of the service to make sure as you leave that you can give that benevolence offering. So we're looking forward to worshiping the Lord this morning and our guests who are here. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Morning all. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, if you would, please stand and let's sing In Remembrance, hymn 365.
Seated, and we're going to ask our deacons if they will go ahead and make their way forward as we begin to take our Lord's Supper here. So before we uncover the table here, let me just remind you what Paul says about the Lord's Supper in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 23 and following. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me,' as we just sang. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We want to encourage you this morning, as we spend just a moment here in prayer, to examine your hearts. If you're here as a believer, whether you're a member of this church or not, we encourage you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we examine our hearts. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much. What a special occasion, a solemn occasion it is every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. You have told us from the words of Paul and from the words of Jesus Christ himself that every time we do this, we're to do this in remembrance of him. And so, Father, I pray that if there is anything within our hearts, any sin that may need to be confessed, things, Lord, that we have committed against you, thoughts that we've had that have been ungodly, actions that we've committed, things, Lord, that we know that we should not have done, or, Lord, maybe there are things in our lives that we knew we should have done. We knew we should have done good to someone, and we didn't. Your word has told us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So we ask, Lord, that you would bring those things to the light of the truth in our hearts, to confess those sins before you. We ask you, Lord, to examine our hearts, and as we confess those things, as we repent of them and turn away from them, may you cleanse us, Lord, and purify us, that as we partake of this Lord's Supper, may we partake of it in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can remove the cover. In Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "As they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them." Now you will notice from our cups, if you've not participated with us since we've been using these, the bread is on the bottom, so do not undo the juice part yet. If you have, then just peel the bottom part loose. But flip it over, if you will, there, and you can pull the bottom part off to access the bread. And the scripture says there that after he blessed it, he gave it to them and gave thanks to them. I'll ask Brother Roger, if he would, to bless the partaking of the bread.
Father, as we come before you this morning, we take these elements. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us where we fail. We thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus, the cross, and that through the cross, you've given us a way to know that we can live with you forever. So we ask, Lord, that you lead and guide in our lives. Thank you for all that you've done and the blessings you've given us. In your name we pray.
Amen. And after they blessed it, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me."
And then it also says that he took the cup and he gave thanks to it and gave it to them also. So if you will, peel the top part of your juice over. And I'm going to ask Brother Bradley, if he will, to pray for the partaking of the cup.
Lord, we just thank you for this element, this representative of your blood that you shed for us, that you know that we couldn't do for ourselves. You hung on that cross just for us, for our sins. Just let us remember that. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. As you partake of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." The scriptures also tell us that when they left the upper room, they also sang a hymn. We don't have the words for the hymn on the screen, unless Ben's quick to bring it up there, but it's "Blessed Be the Tithe." So would you stand with us as we sing "Blessed Be the Tithe"? Sorry, Ben. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love and fellowship of kindred minds. Is life to that above." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you, deacons.
Well, as you'll notice in your bulletins, we are at our time for our missionary moment, and we have a special missionary moment this morning that we want to share with you. We actually have the missionaries here in person, and so we're going to start off this morning with them in kind of a question and answer time. But before we do that question and answer, we've got a brief video that we want to show to you about their ministry. And as that's showing, if you'll go ahead and come around and Jenny.
People hurting, people broken, beaten down and feeling hopeless. Wonder if it's gonna always be this way. Who will speak up for the captive, show some love and heal a past that binds the wounds we think will never go away. But what if we could be a people on our knees as one before the King? 'Cause we believe. All the world starts changing when the church starts praying. Strongholds start to break. Oh, when we pray, prison walls start shaking at the sound of praising. Nothing stays the same. Oh, when we pray. Oh, 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 oh. When we pray. Oh, 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 oh. I see revival rising. I see hope on the horizon as a generation stepping out in faith. Because we will be a people on our knees as one before the King. 'Cause we believe. Hey. All the world starts changing when the church.
Well, this morning, you'll notice there in your bulletins, as we said before, we always put this at the underneath our regular missionary of the week moment. We have our prayer request there for our missionaries in Moldova. And so we asked them if they would be able to come and share with us sometime as they're here on furlough from their area of ministry. And so I just want to ask, tell us who you are, where you're from, and where you're serving as missionaries.
So my name is Ryan. This is my wife, Jenny. We have three children, Zoe, Evie, and Cash, down here on the front. We're from the town of Bowling Green, Kentucky, so we're not too far away from here. We actually drove here this morning. But we're serving in the country of Moldova, and if you're unfamiliar where that's at, which we were before we even went there, it is between the countries of Romania and Ukraine in Eastern Europe.
Okay. And tell us about how you felt called to be missionaries.
Okay. For me, I grew up in a small Southern Baptist church and Mission Friends and GAs and ACT Teens, and went on my first mission trip to Eastern Kentucky, but also through going to Western, being involved in Campus Crusade, went on domestic trips and overseas trips, and I really felt the Lord just opening my eyes to the need of the gospel across the world, but didn't really know what that could mean. And then when Ryan and I got married, got involved in our sending church at Living Hope in Bowling Green, which is a very mission-minded church. We have multiple partners around the world. We both started going on short-term trips. And every time one of us would come home from a short-term trip, we would always ask, is God calling us to do this as a family, long-term and not just a short-term? And most of the time, the other person would say, no, I don't think the Lord is calling us to do that. And so it took many years for us to submit fully, but it was, looking back, we know the Lord was preparing us, and it was in His timing when we landed in 2022 in Moldova.
Okay. Any more you want to add?
No, go for it.
Okay. I just recently came back from the Southern Baptist Convention, and one of the highlights that we have at the Southern Baptist Convention is many times is commissioning missionaries, and you get to hear their stories and where they're going to serve. And this past year, I think it was about 45, 46 that we commissioned just a few weeks ago down in Dallas, Texas. And you get to hear where all they're going. Why Moldova?
So our supervisors went back in 2021, had made a short-term trip into Moldova and was just praying, Lord, I think we need to, you know, send somebody back into this country. And at that time was the time that we were trying to figure out where we were going. And what they were wanting to do in ministry there in Moldova is what we were already being trained to do in Bowling Green with the church plant that Living Hope was trying to help plant and start. And so our ministry there is to train local pastors and local leaders in short, simple, biblical, reproducing ways of sharing the gospel and making disciples and walking alongside them. And so when that was presented to us, and we were like, hey, we're already trying to do that here. And so that's when we began to pray, and just, Lord, we just had a peace about that's where we're supposed to be.
And I know as you accept a call to go to a place like Moldova, there are going to be obstacles cross culturally. What are some of the obstacles that y'all face?
I think the majority of our obstacles come with just learning a new language and culture, as you might expect. Any transition with the family, wherever you go in the world, when you're involving your children, is difficult. Trying to integrate into their culture, trying to learn from them, trying to find a local church that is speaking gospel truth when you don't know the language yet is pretty difficult, because we were the first IMB unit back in our country in a long time. And so we didn't have someone that could kind of direct us in directions. And so those were obstacles, just, you know, family obstacles, just trying to find our place, trying to learn how we could get our kids involved in activities so they could feel like this could be home for them. And then obviously obstacles like just cultural things in regard to, okay, how do we dress? How do we, you know, welcome people into our home? How do we speak to them? Religious obstacles, when you think about orthodoxy and the differences between Eastern Orthodoxy and evangelism in regard to not just Baptists, but how we present ourselves and how are we going to come in. We're not trying to come in and change anything. Even with the Baptist Convention there, we're just coming to walk alongside and help. So gaining that trust and respect is, it's a long road.
Yeah. And obviously God is working through the ministry there. So what are some of the highlights of what God is doing in your ministry efforts there in Moldova?
Yeah, one major key story that we love to share is, you know, as we've gone in and as we've trained in these tools that they can use to share the gospel and walk alongside new believers, we challenge them, okay, where is God calling you to go? There's 1,000 villages in the country of Moldova. Over 800 of them do not have access to the gospel. There is no church there. For many of those villages, there's no believer there. And so we've challenged them, where is God calling you to go into this surrounding area and go share the gospel? And one of the men through one of our local churches that we're partnering with, he felt called to go to a village that his wife grew up in. And there was no believers there whatsoever, a village of about 300 people. And they just began to go door to door, to knock and on the door to share, to love on people, to provide food for the needy and for the widows and the orphans there. And the Lord has done a mighty work. And there are now 40 believers that meet every Sunday night in a local home, if you can imagine. They pack it full where nobody else can get in there. And there's more in the village that say, I'd love to come, I just can't get in the door. And so praise God that we're able to, hopefully when we get back, a building's gonna be started to house them and they can have their own church in that village. And it's all because of what God's doing there, and the people there are catching that vision and saying, okay, God, I'm willing to go.
Our missions team has done an awesome job, and we've had some video conversations with them before. They've sent us some videos before. Ken Tatum, who's on that team, who's not able to be here with us today, has been very faithful, even through the things that he's been going through, to keep up with them every month, getting them to respond to us with some prayer requests. So what would maybe be some things that we could, how could we help, or how could we pray for you?
Well, we want to say thank you. To your church body, for your missions team, for everyone who's been praying for us. We feel those prayers. It's very evident that we are being prayed for and lifted up, and that is the main thing that you can do. Moving forward, we are back in the States for about 5 more weeks, and then we will transition back to Moldova. So just please pray for our transition. Pray for us as we have not spoken much Romanian since we've been gone, and so easing back into language and reconnecting with our partners there, starting school back with homeschooling, and just the transition we know will be difficult. We hope to have new partnerships. A major concern, prayer concern, is two young ladies, Paige and Olivia. They are raising support to come and spend their fall semester with us, so they should be making a transition in September. So if you'll just remember to pray for Paige and Olivia as they raise their support, as they take a sacrifice of leaving jobs and leaving what's comfortable to them to come and serve, and where God might call them to after that.
Amen, amen. If y'all would just come over here, I'm gonna ask Miss Rima if she will. She's playing multiple hats today. She is the leader of our missions team. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, normally we sit when we do our missionary prayer time. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. Maybe even if you want to raise your hands towards them as we go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Miss Rima, if she will, to lead us in this time of prayer.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace today with just thankful hearts. Thankful for how you step into our lives, and that you guide and that you direct. We're thankful, Father, for the journey that we've had with the Meredith family over these last months. And we are thankful today that they are able to come and to worship with us and to share how you have been so faithful in their lives. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to support missionaries around the world. And we pray that as our congregation fills those mission efforts, that we might start here and spread the word that you are worthy of it all. We thank you for Ryan, for Jenny, and for their children, and for the opportunities that we have learn and know each other, and pray that you would continue guiding and direct us as a church and them as your servants in Moldova. For we pray it all in your Son's most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
And we were able to send a care package to them last year, so kids, make your list and give it to us. We'll make sure you get some of those special things you like. Again, just a quick things that I need to mention to you. I've already mentioned to you about the special offering we're doing at the end. Don't forget you can do your regular offerings there too. We've got a mission trip that's coming up to Calgary. I still have some prayer guides if you want to be praying for myself and the team that's going to be going to that. It's still not too late to get your baby bottles back. I think we still have about 11 or so of those, 10 now. So we got one of them back. We need 10 others back that you took home to fill up with your change, your bills, your checks. Please bring those back. And then don't forget the end of the month, Chosen Road. That's actually going to be next week is the end of the month. Saturday night, 7 o'clock, Chosen Road's going to be here. Encourage you to share the word with others. It's on all of our social media platforms. Share it there. And we'll be pinning those to the top for you to do that. Ryan's going to be back in just a little bit to share God's word with us, too. And they'll be around after the service if you want to shake their hands and ask them some more questions. So, Brother Mike.
As we continue praising the Lord, take your hymnals and turn to 564. Make me a channel of blessing.
Are you dead with the lost of love?
thank you. And if you would, Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this next hymn. And please stand with us as we sing Share His Love, 567. Ms. Ring.
Again, it's an honor and privilege and joy to be with you this morning, to worship with you and to enter into a time of God's Word. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open up to Mark chapter 6. We'll meet back there in just a moment. Mark chapter 6. Before we went to the field, I was working as a firefighter within our city of Bowling Green, and part of what we would do is constantly training, right? Constantly training for the next thing and the next medical emergency or the next structure fire, and working on how to do those things and how to do them well, and constantly doing the small, minute things to make sure we understood it properly. So, because our lives depended on it, right? But one of the things that my captain always told me when we were training, he was like, "But I understand there's all these little details," he said, "but you have to keep it simple." He said, "If you don't keep it simple, you're gonna get lost in trying to do all the things that you think you should do instead of just doing the thing you know you should do when the time comes." And so that stuck with me for years through the fire service, and it sticks with me now is we're in the mission field and trying to train others. It's not this big way of, we have to hit every little step to be able to reach them for the gospel. And then we have to do all these steps in the right order to walk with them as they grow in faith. C- can I just tell you this morning, it's easier to just keep it simple. In the Christian life, we sometimes get complicated by things and by what's going on and by how we think we need to do it. But Jesus often reduces those things to simplicity. I remember as a kid growing up, my grandfather would always watch the Andy Griffith Show. And so at their house, I always watched the Andy Griffith Show. I mean, I was the remote control, right? When he needed it to change, he's like, Ryan, go change the channel. And I'd run up there, turn the little knob. You younger kids, you'd like, turn the knob on a TV? My TV doesn't have knobs, you know? But I remember an episode of Andy Griffith where this pastor came from New York City to preach, and he preached a sermon entitled, What's Your Hurry? And he spoke about how everybody is running fast-paced these days and how they're going nonstop and that they need to slow down and enjoy a concert in the park in the evening. And I know he's talking to a group of people who are in Mayberry, which is probably the slowest town of all, right? But he ended his sermon by saying, we should strive to recapture this simple pleasure. And so I say to you, my dear friends, relax, slow down, take it easy. So after Sunday lunch, everybody decides, hey, we're going to put that sermon into practice. We're going to have a concert in the park this evening. But for the next many hours, they're mending band uniforms, and they're rebuilding the bandstand that needs repairs, and they're rehearsing for the music that they're going to be playing that night. And by the end of it, they're so exhausted that they can't even have the concert in the park so that they can relax. And the comical point of the show was that it's good to simplify, but you ruin it if you have to work so hard to simplify. Which brings us to Mark chapter 6. In today's text, I want to show you that Jesus, as he's sending out his disciples, he's giving them simple instructions and a simple message that applies for us today. So in Mark 6, we're going to start in verse 6. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to hear this morning, and I want, as we get to the end, I want you to be able to apply this morning simple instructions and a simple message that the Lord gives out to his disciples, that he gives out to us today, because when Jesus sends out, number one, he empowers the called. Look back at verses 6 and 7. He marveled because of their unbelief, but then he went about teaching in the villages. And then he calls the 12 and begins to send them out two by two, giving them authority to do many things. And if you recall, in the first six verses of Mark chapter 6, Jesus shows up in his hometown, right? And he should have been welcomed as the hometown hero, but instead he's rejected and asked to leave. And after their reaction, Jesus wasn't deterred. We see in at the end of verse 6, he went out among the villages to teach. He's like, all right, if you don't want me, I'll go out this way. They need to hear. You see, verse 6 tells us that he went about teaching, reinforcing that he communicated his truth by teaching and preaching, and that was his main goal. While he did many other things, I mean, you can't walk by past a funeral without ruining it because he would raise them from the dead. You know, or turn water into wine, or look at the disciples and say, hey, you feed the 5,000, and then covers it all through his miracle. But yet Jesus here keeps it simple. The important thing to him was always teaching and always preaching. Doing good and helping others and performing the miracles, that was phenomenal, and that was great, and that was a part of his ministry. But when you look back at those instances, many of those times it didn't challenge the observer or those that were around him to make that commitment to follow him. They followed him just because they wanted to see what he was going to do next. I'm sure that was impressive. I'll be honest, I would love to have seen it. But teaching gave Jesus a way to present a clear and more precise picture of who he was. Preaching his word was his mission, leading to a greater understanding and more chances for people to respond in faith to him. And then in verse 7, it extends even further to the call and commission of his disciples. He gave them power over demons and a power to heal, so that people would recognize that the apostles' ministry was a representation of he himself. And traveling in pairs, I believe, had several purposes. And first, it gave the disciples companionship and it gave them fellowship. Think about Paul. Paul never traveled alone. He was always traveling with others, ministering alongside others, allowing each other to be enriched and growing from that fellowship and from that encouragement. But second, it also allowed them to minister in their complementary ways. Maybe one's better at sharing the gospel, the other one's better on loving one another, but wherever the one other one was weaker, the other one might be stronger. And those that were listening to them would be further enriched by having both of that, all of that aspect wrapped around them. But third, going out two by two also gave them great authority over the Jewish listeners at that time. You see, again, they were acting as a witness of Jesus Christ. But who could verify that what they were taught or what they were teaching or the miracles that they performed actually happened, unless the guy standing right beside them said, no, I saw it. And Deuteronomy 19:15 stated that the matter was established by two testimonies of either two or three witnesses. So a witness added to the weight of the teaching and of the preaching and of the activities that would go on as they went out two by two. But it not only when God sends out does he empower the call, but when Jesus sends out, he gives clear direction. First, regarding clear direction, he gives them simple instructions about what they were to take in verses 8 and 9. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money. But to wear just sandals and one tunic. Jesus told them to travel light. To go out with the bare necessities. Allowed just one staff. Basically nothing else. And if you remember back to the beginning of God's word, I hope that sounds a little bit familiar. Think about in Exodus chapter 12. These were the exact belongings that God instructed the Israelites to take on their flight out of Egypt. Throw your sandals on, grab your staff, and let's go. Like the Israelites, the apostles had to be free from the encumbrances of life in order to serve God in a new and exciting way. And I think Jesus wanted them to travel light for a couple of reasons. He wanted to teach them that total dependence upon God is all they needed. Total dependence for their food and for their shelter. could they trust God with only these few things? This was the first greatest test of faith. He also wanted to show them that they needed to depend upon the hospitality of others. For those that took them into their homes when they showed up in these towns to share in the experiences of the disciples, those people that took them in would be direct recipients of the apostles' spiritual food when they were hosting them. Also, regarding Christ's clear direction, he instructs them about how they are to act. Verses 10 and 11. It says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart. And if any place will not receive you, they won't listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust of your feet, as it is a testimony against them. See, whenever the 12 enter the house as invited guests, they're there, making it their base of operation until it's time to head out. They're not to hop around from house to house, not to hop around from little village to village, but to stay in that particular house. When we were preparing to go to the field, our organization kept saying to us over and over and over again, and if I heard it one time, I heard it a million times, was go to the field with no expectations. Which, for us, it was a little bit simpler because we had never been to Moldova. I didn't even know it was a country till like the week before we said, hey, yeah, we'll go. I had to look it up on a map, I'll be honest. But they were constantly saying, have no expectations of what you're going to face, where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, what the people are going to be like, whether they're actually going to accept you or not, whether there's a war going to happen next door. But have no expectations. And I think back to all the mission trips that I took leading up to this. And I've been put in some nice hotels. I've been put in some not nice hotels. I remember hiking in the mountains, in the Himalayan mountains in the country of Burma. We were going up to villages that in some of these villages, they had never seen anybody else other than those that were in their village. And so as we walk in, they're accepting us. They're inviting us into their home, which is like a single room hut, wanting to feed us. But when we walk in, there's dead rats hanging from the ceiling that are drying out because that's their food. And there's grass boiling in a pot over an open flame inside the hut. And I remember thinking, Lord, just keep me safe. Because I don't know what this is, but we're going to eat it. It was okay. I even think about coming to Moldova, and I asked Jenny the other day, I said, what is the name of this dish? And I cannot remember the name of this dish, probably because I try to forget this dish. But it's some kind of, they serve it at Easter time, and it's some kind of fish, but it's like wrapped in a Jell-O mold. I've tried it once. I took a small bite, and I'm like, yeah, thanks. I'm good. I did not like it whatsoever. But those are expectations that we can't enter into with and have. Jesus was teaching his disciples that they were not to focus on physical comforts when they're serving God. Wherever they were offered a house to stay, to accept it with gratitude. They went into a town that didn't receive them, that didn't listen to them. They were to shake off the dust. And I know that sounds odd to us today. But catch the significance of doing it then. Whenever a devout Jew traveled to a Gentile area, upon leaving the borders of that area, they would shake off the dust of their feet in a way to disallocate themselves from the Gentile people, to separate themselves from the Gentile people. So when the apostles did this, they were telling the Jewish people in that village that they were acting like pagans, rejecting their message. And Christ said, let this be as a warning to them, a testimony against them, that they would have to answer God for their rejection. Hopefully resulting in some of them changing their minds and receiving that message later on. But not only does Jesus, when he sends out, he empowers the call, and nor does he, and also that he gives clear direction, but when he sends out, he produces lasting results. Look at verses 12 and 13. So they went out proclaiming that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The apostles were commissioned and given power and authority as they went out to do what they were called to do. They experienced great power by bringing the gospel to an unbelieving Israel, and it resulted in repentance and deliverance and healing, just as if Christ was physically there. This was a foretaste right here of the things that the church would do later. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That verse always astounded me. Jesus is saying that we get to do greater works than him. How could his followers do greater things than he did? Have you seen or heard of a church doing greater things than Jesus? What did he mean there? I heard a story once told by an author, R. Kent Hughes, who wrote The Disciplines of a Godly Man. He wrote many other books, but that's one in particular that I enjoyed reading. Telling this true life story that may help us understand a little bit about this. He said, during the war in the Pacific, a sailor in the U.S. Navy on a submarine was stricken with acute appendicitis. There was no surgeon around, just a pharmacist. And as the pharmacist sat there watching this man die, his temperature rising to 106, his only hope was an operation. And this pharmacist said, I've watched doctors do it. I think I can. Can I give it a try? And so this pharmacist and a few helpers, dressed in reversed pajama tops, masked their faces with gauze, the crew stood by on the dive planes to keep the ship steady. The cook boiled water for the sterilization. A tea strainer served as an antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol drained from torpedoes was the antiseptic. They even bent spoons to hold the muscles open so they could work. In 20 minutes, it took him just to find the appendix. And 2.5 hours later, the last stitch was sewn. 13 days later, that man was back at work. What they did was a great thing. Not because it was better, but because a humble pharmacist, untrained to be a physician, performed surgery in less than ideal situation. And that's something amazing. And in this way, the apostles and the church and us as Christians today can do greater works. Not because our works are any better than Jesus' works, because we can't do the miraculous things on earth that Jesus did, but because we are frail human instruments being used as God's instrument to do his will on this earth. Knowing who we are, it should amaze us all the time that we can be used by God. See, the story of Jesus sending out the 12 is unique. But it's not a blueprint for the way the church was to later evangelize. In this story, the apostles were given special authority and special power, not given to those that followed after. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul refers to the fact that he possessed the signs of the apostles, indicating that there were powers that were unique to the apostles alone. Jesus gave this authority and power to the 12 as a true representative of Christ on this earth, and later would validate that same authority to the early church. And then once the canon of Scripture was finished and the apostles passed on from the scene, God's word validates who Christ is every single day. Hebrews 4:12, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is God's word. This same word has the power to perform the greatest miracles of all time, to save souls from sin and bringing them into the kingdom of God. So though this story is specific to the apostles, I want to share with you some simple truths that we can apply from this passage to our lives today. Because let's be honest, we can listen to it all day long, but if we're not applying it, it's not going anywhere. First, I think at any age, however old we are today, Jesus wants us to travel light, to not let stuff slow us down. Jesus told his disciples as they went out, travel light. Over the last 2 weeks, we've sent all three of our kids off to church camp, and it was interesting to see the kids roll up and get out with their bags. And they get out with like this big, tall, giant rolling suitcase, you know. And then you have the one who got out with like just a backpack, and you're like, I hope he has enough deodorant, because I don't see any other changes of clothes there. But in these instances, God wants us to travel light in life. Unpack your life suitcase. Don't worry, God's going to take care of your every need. Don't let stuff slow you down. Pack light for the journey. Second, though our mission is different from the apostles in the sense of them having the ability to cast out demons and to heal, our mission is the same at the exact same time of going and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are lost. We have the same commission. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we all know that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God has called each of us to go. God has called each of us to share the good news. God has called each of us to walk alongside new believers in that companionship and that fellowship and that encouragement, leading them to baptism, leading them to discipleship, leading them into obedience of his commands. So are we actively reaching out to others with the gospel? And lastly, as you share the good news with your friends, with your neighbors, with whoever it is, as you share about Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't let rejection get you down. It's going to happen. Jesus knew that the disciples would not be welcomed into every village. So he gave them the advice in Mark chapter 6, verse 11, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. Jesus didn't want that kind of dusty, dirty attitude and negativity to stay with the disciples. What did Jesus want them to do? He wanted them not to worry about the appearance of defeat, but to keep going, ministering where they could find reception, ministering where they could find hearts and minds that God's already working in. I can tell you how many people in Moldova have said, "No, I'm good. I don't need it." But then there's been so many that are like, "Okay, yeah, I need that. I want that." But the cool thing is they're here in Tullahoma too. There's going to be some that saying, "No, I'm good. I don't need it." But then there's others that are waiting to hear. As we serve the Lord today, and as we continue, either across the ocean or right here in Tennessee, we have to be honest and say that the message of the gospel is unpopular. But our commission is only to share. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in the new believer and draws them unto himself. Our commission is to take the good news out there. Paul exhorted the Corinthian believer in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And Paul writes to the Galatian believers in Galatians 6:9, pretty much the same thing. He said, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." For when Jesus sends out, he empowers you. When Jesus sends out, he is clearly directing you. When he sends out, he is the one that's going to produce results. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I want to challenge you. Take to heart Mark chapter 6. Know that right now he is empowering you to do great works. He's clearly given us an awesome direction manual. Keep it simple. Go love on them. Share with them what Christ has done for you. I know before Christ, I was alone. I was worried about where my life was headed. But then I met Christ and understood what he did for me on the cross and that he forgave me. And now, because of what Christ did for me on the cross, I have a purpose and I have peace in my life. If you cannot say that you have a story like that, this is just as much for you. For if you're not a follower of Jesus, there's many in this room that would love to talk with you, including myself. It's simple. Jesus wants to love you, and then he wants to commission you to go do the same thing. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for, Lord, what you did for us on the cross. Father, as we started our service this morning, remembering what you did for us, how you died for us, how you shed your blood for us, as your word says, that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So, Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for what you did so that we could come before you, so that we could receive you. Father, that we could have hope in you, hope in a dying and broken world. Father, to know that for those of us that are following you, this is as bad as it gets. It only gets better for us as we look towards the hope of eternal life and glory spent with you. Father, I pray for those that have yet not made confession of their faith, Father, and turned to you. I pray that today would be that day. They would understand that your word is as simple as just trusting in you and putting your faith in you. Father, I pray for this church. Father, I thank you for their heart for you, for their heart for the lost, for their heart for the world and their community. Lord, I pray that you would continue to empower them, continue to give them direction and where it is that you're working, that they may join you there. And Father, just show them the results of your hand at work. For Father, you ultimately receive the glory. We praise you. For it's in your name I ask. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. Well, as you notice there in verse 7, it began, and he called. And he may be calling some of you this morning to salvation. He may be calling you to join this local body of believers. He may be calling you into Christian service. So we want to give you that opportunity during this invitation. We want to ask you, if you will, to stand. Brother Mike is going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand? Would you come as the Spirit calls your heart?
What a wonderful service. Thank you guys for sharing, and thank you guys for getting the paperwork right and for accepting Christ. If you would, just quickly, just pay attention to your bulletins and all of the highlights that are going on, the deacons meeting today, the business meeting tonight. Project flags will be, flags will be put up this weekend or next weekend, Saturday. So see Jimmy. Also Phil Sunday dinner, and there will be deacons at the doors, part of the benevolence offering as we leave today. Continue to remember S.W. Stone. He's in the hospital. I've mentioned the deacon's meeting. I've mentioned the Field Sunday dinner. George Duncan, continue to remember him. He's been in the hospital this past week, but now back at home. Thank you guys for being here today, and I pray that you have a wonderful week. You've got something.
Good morning. Just one last reminder that this evening at our business meeting, we will be voting on absentee, whether or not we will allow that addition to our bylaws. If you have not received one of the sets with the suggested bylaws and the voting template that would be used for absentee voting, please come get that from me. I'll be up here after service so that you can have a copy. Thank you.
I thought y'all were getting out here quick. Hey, real quick, just want to thank you for those who came out yesterday and helped out the Senior Citizen Center. Drive by there, did a lot of tree trimming. Titus did great painting the parking lot, so he did a good job. But just get the opportunity, go by and check it out. And also, don't forget, parents, tonight we have a camp meeting at 4. And so please be praying, too. Still need a female chaperone to help with that. So if you're interested, let me know. But we will be meeting tonight at 4, and we need to have waiver forms signed. So this is a mandatory meeting. Please do not forget. Thank you.
After church. Stewardship committing after the dismissal in the conference room. Nobody else? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for your blessings, for the beautiful sunshine, for the opportunities to gather here, Lord, and for the words that's been shared. And Lord, it's put simple for us to share simple. And we ask that you help us to step out of the boat and do that very thing and share about you. Lord, we love you, and we'll talk later. In Christ's name, amen.